looking towards Bethlehem, the subject, prophecy fulfilled. The text is Micah 5:2. As we near that wonderful season called Christmas, we cannot help but to think of the place of our Savior's birth, Bethlehem. We must ask the question that many during this season will not consider. What is the significance of Bethlehem? Many would say that there is none, but in our keeping with our true exposition, we know that since it's in the Bible, its meaning is of utmost importance. We must help to give His coming some practical meaning in the life of the church as we continue our Christian experience. Pastor John will stretch your mind as he proposes a different look at Bethlehem. If the age-old prophecy was fulfilled in the text of the book, and that same book has implications in our lives, what is the implications in terms of our ongoing Christian witness? What is it all about? Does it matter what we do for the growth of the kingdom of God? How does it all fit in? These and many other questions will be answered as we look towards Bethlehem.
Let's enter into a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together as we open up our hearts. What a wonderful time to just gather as believers, a time that we can set aside to reflect upon who you are, why you came, and what that coming means to us. Father, this season is just not something special that we set aside once a year. For we believe that if Christ has truly been risen in our lives and our hearts, that it has something to do with who we are, how we live, what our entire life is all about. We thank you, Father, for prophetic messages. We thank you for speaking to us through the text of the Word. Now we would ask that you would speak to us and show us what mighty things have taken place since Bethlehem was the place of your coming in physical form. Now you have left us here in the physical form, and Bethlehem has taken place, and the church is here, and we would ask that you would speak to us your magnificent truths for direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture taken from Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is a prophetic text, a text that I believe that most believers are not familiar with, because whenever we think of Christmas, of course we think about Matthew, Luke, and of course the Gospels, where we're talking about his coming in Bethlehem. So I thought that what I would do is, as I look at Bethlehem for this Sunday and the next Sunday, that we would choose a theme looking towards Bethlehem. We're looking towards something now. We're moving in a direction. In other words, the prophets of the Old Testament have been there, they've spoken. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel is established. And now the entire world is looking towards Bethlehem, and they don't even know it. They're unconscious of what's supposed to take place there. I'm also pleased to say that we as the church today have looked towards Bethlehem for years, and we still don't know what went on there. You can tell that, by the way, that the church responds and reacts in a world. I'm telling you, Christmas, even in this room, looks good. But when you look towards Bethlehem, we see something else. The joy of the Christian experience is witnessed by the proper understanding of our relationship with Christ as Lord. There can be no joy within your Christian experience unless you have the proper understanding of who you are relationally with Christ. Because if you don't know who you are relationally with Christ, you're going to live like it for the rest of your lives. We cannot but take a proper time to reflect upon the majestic work of God by means of His divine provision. We hear it in our songs. We're going to be putting it on cards that we mail. It's going to be, you know, echoed through our church, after church in our community, that the Messiah has come. He's come. But there again, it leaves us with that question. What does that mean? What does that mean? How does that affect me? Since the Messiah has come, that means in December, we're going to go to the office parties and we're going to get loaded with the in crowd because the Messiah has come. Since the Messiah has come, some of you teenagers are going to be invited to parties, and you're going to want to go to your friend's house to party because of Christmas out of your ever-loving mind.
That has nothing to do with his coming in Bethlehem.
Far greater than that. Far greater than that. See, my friends, if we count the birth of our Savior as a matter of fact, and it is, and it was, well, this time of year does have a very special meaning in the lives of the regenerate,
not in the lives of the unregenerate. His coming to the unregenerate world means we're going to have a party, we're going to get off a half day before Christmas Eve, we're going to have time to spend money, we're going to shop, we're going to just have a ball. No, not to the believer. To the believer, his coming holds a special significance. What it should do is to bring us into a position of awe and admiration for what he's done for us. He saved us, promised us heaven, started us on a journey that we can't turn back around now. That's what his coming means to me.
So some very important questions have to be asked about Bethlehem, and I think that I'll take the time to do that this morning.
And as we answer these questions about Bethlehem, I want you to be able to answer some questions about what you're looking forward to in your Christian ministry, in your Christian walk, in your faith endeavor with Christ. Because it is my premise to say that many of us have looked at Bethlehem and left him in the manger. That's why we live like hell all year. Oh, he's still in the manger. He's just the babe of Bethlehem. Now, my friends, what you're supposed to do is look towards Bethlehem and see what kind of reflective analogy you can find in your life today. What are you looking towards?
Does this looking towards Bethlehem have anything to do with our faith in terms of our understanding of fulfilled prophecy?
I would think that looking at Micah 5 and 2 says, yes. You've got to go to Micah 5 2. Isn't that strange? Pastor John didn't go to the traditional Lucian text or Matthewan text about the birth of Christ. I go to Micah 5 and 2. I'm going back to prophecy being fulfilled. Now here's where you bring it in. Here's where you make it work. Is the prophecy of God's will and divine life being fulfilled in our lives in the church? Oh man, I'm looking towards Bethlehem. Away in a manger, no crib for the bed. I know the song. What does Bethlehem mean to you? What are you doing about or in spite of Bethlehem? You know, do you wait for Christmas to deck the halls? Or are God's halls going to be decked the way they need to be decked in the middle of the year? Are you going to have that love and affinity for your fellow brother and sister in Christ that we so warmly and freely share with one another at seasonal times? Are you going to have that in August? Are you going to have that in March? Are you going to have that in January? Or is it all going to end after you have your New Year's party? Deck the what? Oh, yes, I think we need to look back historically.
And there's only a couple of points, and the first one is the place from which he was to be born is plainly predicted.
If Jesus Christ was predicted to come into the world to fulfill prophecy, not only for salvation, but to carry us as a group of individual Christians into this wicked age, we have to look at this prophecy, and then what we're going to do is look at some prophecy being fulfilled in our lives,
individually and then collectively as a church group. I look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2a, and I notice something here. But as for you, Bethlehem, see, we note that this is a special place as communicated by its name, Bethlehem.
Now, when you read in any commentary, you're going to find that this city stood for, and this is how it meant the city of bread or the place of bread. Now, I find a beautiful analogy since Bethlehem is known as the place of bread or the city of bread because it takes me to, and it's going to take you there with me.
Turn to John chapter 6, and we're going to start looking at verse 32. John chapter 6, verse 32. I like it being called a place of bread, for it has a great analogy with our Savior. Jesus therefore said unto them, truly, truly I say unto you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Then Jesus goes on and says in verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. What do I see in these verses? I see the city of Bethlehem is called the place of bread.
Christ was born in a city called bread, Now he says, I'm the bread, and we supposedly have eaten of that bread, and therefore we're supposed to be filled up. And the analogy is, we're supposed to be doing stuff that bread folk do. Do the city that you live in see you and your lives as fulfilling, providing something of worth and value in individuals? Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I was born in a city called bread, and now we have a part of him living in us. Have you gone stale on the master this week? Has your ministry objective soured in your pew? Are you stale bread, corn bread, hot water bread, cold water bread? What are you? If that bread of heaven that's come down through Christ, through the prophetic venture of that city being called the city of bread, you've got to ask yourself this question. Does Bethlehem need more than me just coming to church, sitting down once a week, listening to that guy in a robe and collar scream all day? No, my friend, it means much more than that. God wants something out of his people. He wants something out of you. If prophecy was fulfilled in Bethlehem, now prophecy must be fulfilled through you and I. The church is not a group of individuals sitting down being entertained as I listen, Acts in Action, the book. Oh, we started and we went through the whole book, didn't we, church? We saw what the church, after we got out of action, Acts in Action, we went to Galatians, freed at last. I'm free. After we got out of Galatians, then we went into the issues of our family life. We've gotten all that tied up now. We are looking towards Bethlehem. You need to look towards that bread city that God wants you to be a part of, and what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Are you going to back up and say, what's going to be the church program for 1994? I got news for you. God already has the church program outlined in detail. All he's looking for is some people full of bread to do his work. That's all he's looking for. The Lord communicates in John 6:32-34 some very important truths concerning his purpose as a Messiah. First, he carries the learner beyond the birth towards the one who spoke of his coming. If you look at verse 32a, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread. And that's very indicative here, because he's saying to the Jews, oh, you look into your religious leader. It's not him. I would say to you this morning, Oliver, it's not Pastor John. Oh, it's not my vision. It's not my dream or nightmare, whichever way you want to put it, that I'm trying to push here. It's God's thing. You see, Jesus says, it's not Moses. You Jews got this thing all wrong. This thing is beyond Moses. I got some news for you, Olivet. This thing is beyond you. Listen, Olivet, I got some real good news for you. God wants to do something with us that he ain't never did with nobody else, and all he's looking for is people that's eating of the bread of life and willing to take the challenge to do it. Prophecy fulfilled, not in the church today.
Man, please, continue to look with me. As a matter of fact, go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, because, see, we have to really take a close look at this Moses analogy here that our Lord gives us. Really take a close look. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. I think we'll look at that very quickly. It says that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like unto me among you and your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. Let me stop right here. Moses saying, it's not me. It's somebody coming after me. It's somebody coming after me in the city of bread that's going to do the work. Moses saying, I'm not the big shot that you to put your trust in. There's one coming after me, and he's going to do the work. Look at verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him.
He ain't talking about Pastor John. He's not talking about Moses. He's not talking about the preacher. He's talking about the bread that came down from heaven, Jesus. So we see that Bethlehem had a far greater meaning than just some shepherds leaving the hillside, going on into a little town, looking for a stable. It had a great significant meaning, and we see Moses giving some fact to that. Also go to Acts chapter 3, verse 22, because you see, we see the New Testament writers agreeing with what Moses said in the Old Testament. Once you look at very quickly and clearly your text of Scripture, you see that Bethlehem has a very great
significance. Acts chapter 3, verse 22 reads like this. Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you."
This is talking about Jesus coming thousands of years later, speaking to the nation. And listen, 2,000 years after Jesus went to heaven, he's still speaking and we're not listening. We're not listening. We still have our agendas, our own personal mindset made up, and the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "I am that bread that came down from heaven. I am the one that gives you fulfillment and purpose and meaning."
Second, I see the significance of the true bread coming down as being called the house of bread. That is not a coincidence. It is not a coincidence that Bethlehem was called that.
And it is not a coincidence that Jesus said, "I'm the bread that came down." It all works into God's perfect, perfect program.
Now, let's go back to the book of John chapter 6, and I'd like to show you something,
because I believe that it happens today in our community, that there was a reaction since Jesus said that he is the bread that was going to come through the city of Bethlehem that would be for the life of the people.
We see a reaction of the Jews towards Jesus' words in John chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven."
The Jews were grumbling. Now, the focus is looking towards Bethlehem, right?
Absolutely.
Now, what you've got to do is, what has Bethlehem purposed in the life of the church today? What kind of a Christian are you and me today? What am I doing? What are you doing? What is your focus? What is your future objective in life? Is it just coming back to another Sunday service? Or do you have a broader perspective? The Jews murmured when Christ said, "I'm the bread that came down. I came down to get something done. I'm going to get something done through you." The Jews begin to murmur.
I want you to pay very close attention to that you may not murmur at that.
But the reality is found in Jesus' words. Look at verse 48. "I am the bread of life." Look at verse 50. "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." Look at verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." In other words, he says, not only am I that living bread that came down, but I came down to sacrifice myself for you.
Don't stop right there. Look at verse 53. "Jesus therefore said unto them, Truly I say unto you, unless you eat of this flesh," that means you have to have a relationship with him.
You've got to have a relationship with this bread. Listen, when you hear pastors and leaders in the church say something and you can't track with them, you don't know where they're going. That's because you haven't eaten of him. So Jesus says, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Jesus is saying, you need a part of my bread to give you life and so that you can have something to do with the rest of your life. Let me ask you this, Olivet. Is the rest of your life just working towards retirement and being able to retire and to live comfortably and to be buried? Is the rest of your life going to school, getting an education, and so that you can get a lot of money, and so you can have a lot of good things around you, and so that you can live comfortable? Or is the rest of your life a commitment towards building the kingdom of God, bringing glory to the bread of life that came down from heaven to do something that makes sense? I'll tell you what the objective is. Look at how you see us functioning about his business. His business is usually the last thing that takes place. Friends, you've got to dump the safety zone and dedicate yourselves wholly unto the purpose of God. And that's why he came down. Jesus did not come down, get this, Jesus did not come down to father a powerless group of individuals that are nothing but religious folk. He did not come down to start another religion. He didn't come down to have a treatise against Plato, Socrates, or Aristotle. He didn't come down to do that. He came down to formalize a church that would be the living pillar, ground of truth, until he came back to get the body, and he wanted us to make a difference in the society that we live in.
God is not going to, listen,
God is not going to move this church anywhere with a bunch of knuckleheads playing church. Knuckleheads playing church, you won't last here. I'm not going to put up with you knuckleheads playing. Now, you want to play church? You got enough buildings out there, people that will play your game. My God, people need to be saved. They come to the house of God. They're supposed to see folks living like Christians. God cannot do anything with any body of people that are acting like heathens out there. There's enough sinners outside of these walls acting, no, not acting, being sinners. See, now if you saved, you're going to be saved here under my leadership. Oh, you're going to be saved here. And if you're not saved, you just might as well start walking. Because I'm not going to meet and confer with you. I'm not going to debate nothing with you. That is over. I've taken you through two major books. If you don't get yet what God wants you to do, you never will get it.
Your brain has shut down. I don't know what your problem is. Now listen to the word of the Lord. And listen, if that lies on anybody, y'all take that where that lies.
Some of you new folk want to come around here, think you're going to come around here and I'm saved and then you're going to be acting like heathen. Hey, I'm going to spot you right quick. Because I'm going to tell you what the Lord's going to do. He's going to take church. He's going to take me out. He's going to take me out first. He's going to say, man, you pastor in the church full of, you know, numbskulls there. You better tell him. I'm not going to let him kill me for you. See, no, I'm not. I'm just going to tell you to leave here. See, but don't try that with my leadership.
If therefore, it is not a discussion of whether or not he is the Messiah and he is the bread, he is. And so therefore, my question is, what is my reaction to this man who is born in the house of bread?
What is my reaction? You see, like my statement's just made. What is my reaction? Since I'm a believer, I got to be a believer. Since he came in Bethlehem, since he came to die for my sins, I don't have room to be around here, and, you know, jiving and playing. Everything that I do has to be, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want us to do? How far do you want us to go? I mean, how do you want us to reach the world out here? I mean, just tell us what to do. We'll do it. Fooling around here playing church. I was on the way to church early this morning. Got here about 5:45. Heard a guy on the radio. All he did was scream for 15 minutes. All he did was hoot. I said, I'm going to see how long. 15 minutes. And then he said, y'all ain't hollering with me. And I said, Lord, help our people. Help our people. I had a preacher call me last night. He said, what y'all getting ready to do? I said, man, we're getting ready to do what God told us to do. I said, we're getting ready to do exactly what the Lord told us to do. We ain't thinking about you and nobody else. Because whatever he told you to do, if you don't do it, he's going to kill you, and we're going to do it. He says, we're not trying to do anything for glory for us. It's all glory for him. We're going to lift up his name because that's what he called us to do. I said, and all these other people playing these games, let them go ahead and play the game. Play the game.
I love this message. When you look at Micah 5:2, it says Ephratah. You know what that means? Ephratah in the Hebrew means place of fruitfulness in the Hebrew. And so Bethlehem is a city of bread and fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. I like that. In other words, Christ was born in a place that bore fruit. And the analogy is that if we're believers, we bear fruit.
You can see the analogy of where he was born, what he intended to do, what he came to do, and now he wants to do that through us, through me and you. We are people of fruitfulness.
Now, I know you don't believe me, but we have scripture. Go to John 15 and 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. If you know anything about the Bible, that is the true vine chapter. Talking about fruit, you know the substance has to come from the vine. Jesus is speaking now, and he says, I am the true vine. Boy, you're talking about fruitfulness. Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, I see something here. The language of metaphor is used beautifully by the Master as he communicates his fruitful work as a conduit through which life flows. Jesus says, I'm the conduit through which life flows.
Now, since the bread of life has come into you and made you fruitful, you and I become the conduit through which life flows. We live in a dead, dying society. It's full of sex and sin and now, haphazard, random murder. Can't say it's nowhere. Sitting at the bus stop minding my business, getting ready to go home. My hair is blonde, blowing in the wind. Four guys pulls up in the car, rips me off. They haven't found me yet. We need some fruit in the world. Did she know Christ? If she's not around, what were her last words? Who was she trusting in? What did she hear in life that could give her more life? When you become the conduit through which life flows through, you could have been working next to her in the office, sitting next to her at the bus bench. What would you have done? What would you say to the family? I'll tell you what we say. Well, now we don't know. We have to wait on the Lord. Or we don't know what he's going to do. No, you don't know. You are not truthful. You are pretending that you have power and you have none. God is looking for a group of believers in this city to turn this city right side up. Because I'm telling you, listen. You know, they have gang summit meetings. Have you ever thought that they don't have Christian summit meetings? They don't have Christian summit meetings. You know what Christians need to do? To entertain one another. To reaffirm their salvation. Tell me I'm saved, amen, brother. Tell me I'm saved, amen, sister. Come on up here. Let me give you a hot flash. Boom. Come on now. It's not what it's all about. If the man that is, you know, was born in the city of fruitfulness and he says that he's the true vine, there has to be a relationship. In other words, we too must bear the same kind of fruit that he bore. We must bear that kind of fruit. But the reason that we're not is because we don't understand the significance. As a matter of fact, let me share with you what some folk in church think. Some folk think that they're having church when there is a lot of confusion in the body. That's not church. That's a hellhole. Let me tell some of you newer folk. You come around out of it and trouble starts, that's not church. Your pastor says, that's a hellhole. And you got some folk that crawled out of a hole and came into the church. And they're bringing their hell with them. And you're supposed to say, no. This is a hellhole here. I don't want to be a part of a hellhole. I don't either, church. I won't be a part of it. That's why when people crawl up out of a hole and act like they're full of hell, I tell them, get out of my sight. Because I don't want to have anything to do with you. God cannot, will not. As a matter of fact, you poison his body. You are the cancer that needs to be eradicated, cut out, and cast aside. Some of you that think that that's hard, you better read your Bible. Because God comes harder than that, not in his church. This is, when I speak of this church, his church is a place for holy people, wholly given over to do his will with no restrictions and getting them done. That's what the church is all about. And guess what he's promised you? If you will yourself to do that, God says, I will make the way for you. I will open up all of the doors and make your life a freeway. I'm going to make, why are you going to make my life a freeway? Because you've given me your life. And I want to do something in this world, so therefore give me your life, and you won't have to worry about anything. I didn't say that you weren't going to get hungry. He said you're not going to have to worry about anything. Because everything that you're worried about, you're going to give it to him. It becomes his thing, and he's going to take care of it. And then when he fixes you up, you're going to give him everything you have for his glory. Now, that's all Christianity is. Outside of that, you're not in his kingdom. You're in religion. You don't quite understand what Bethlehem was all about. That's why when Christmas time comes, we give these little Christmas sermons. And how many times can you say that the shepherds came? 1,000? What does it mean for you today? Where are you born? I don't know. Though this city was least in its significance when you compare it with the other tribes of Israel, though it was smaller than all of the other tribes, this city becomes the choice city from which God places the Messiah's birth. You may say, we're nothing. I'm nothing. We don't have much. I know I don't have much. Surely God can't do much with little. I think you better read this verse again. For it says, too little to be among the clans of Judah. You see, listen, God is using the prophet here, you know, rhetorically saying, oh, I take little things, Will, and I do big things there. You see, a lot of times you think, and I think, because we're looking at it from man's vantage point, oh man, this is just a little thing. We just, listen, God is saying, give me your little and watch what I'll do with that. But you know what it is, people? I'm going to tell you what the thing is. The thing is, listen, no, you don't even have a little faith. You have no faith. My thing is, Lord, what you mean, give you little? How about this, Master? Take it all. Take it all. I recall a number of years ago in this church, we were struggling in ministry for some things. We needed it. I literally wrote my retirement people and said, send me all the retirement I got from the city, and I gave it all to the church. I have no retirement today. How can I make you feel? None. Because I've taken all that I have and said, Lord, this is for you. See, and that audio video ministry up there, the church, blending in some of these other guys gave, but I said, hey, I'm going to give everything I have because I know we've got to reach people. My retirement means nothing to me. I want to die ministering. Retire? What's that? Some of us, we get a job and we get it for one reason. I'm going to work for 30 years and then I'm going to fly to the Bahamas and then I'm going to go to Jamaica and then I'm going to do... And look, you can eat so much steak, you can look at so many seagulls and pigeons in water, you know, you can lay on so many little benches and get a sunburn, you know, get out of your mind. And then after you do that, here's the question, what are you going to do for eternity? What are you going to do for eternity? Why don't you take some of that retirement money and put it in the ministry? And you're right. I got you. The stammer factory. Oh, I understand that. What lessons do we learn from this, my friend? Listen, you've got to understand that God can take the little things, He can take the little things, and He can grow it up. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. Just look at that. Matthew 1, 17. And we see something very important here. In this genealogy list here, it says, therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. The guy that's chronicling this thing here, the Lord has a chronicle and he says, let's start at the beginning and let's go to when Christ comes. Now, it's been 2,000 years since Christ came. What would the chronicle of our lives show? Well, I joined the church. What have you done? I'm not going to ask you, what have you spoken? Because if I ask the church, what has it spoken since it's joined the church, you wouldn't want to hear. What have you done for the kingdom? What sacrifices have you made? What vision have you caught on to do for the Lord's glory? No. Does it stop? Well, I've done my part, now let them do theirs. Oh, is that way? No, you're not in His kingdom, my friend, because your part is not done until you take your last puff. Think that one through. My part's not done until I die. And if I ever get to the point where I cannot preach again, if I can read a book and you come by and visit me while they got me strung up, tied up to a wheelchair, all like this, I'm going to say, open the book. At least I can still read it. I want to do something for Him. Now, so the Matthew account, we see a concise theological account that is kept of His coming. And then when you go to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, just flip over two books since we're talking about the Bethlehem account. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and verse 27. And it reads like this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Luke gives his account. And as you read on down to verse 38, you can see a beautiful account of how that ended. Mary said, behold, in verse 38, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The reason that I wanted to take you there is to look at Mary when the Lord told her, you're going to have a child. This has nothing to do with you or Joseph. This has something to do with me. You're going to have a child, and you're going to be this, and you're going to be that. And did you see what Mary said? Mary said, let that be done according to your word. When the Lord speaks to believers today, I want this done. It's a well now. I'm not quite sure. What are you sure of, Olivet? And if you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is still talking about Bethlehem, because listen, all the way in Genesis 3:15, God had, in this prophetic text of Scripture, God had Bethlehem in mind. He had Bethlehem in mind, church. And the Lord speaks through the pen of Moses and says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. See, now this is a prophetic scripture where God is saying to the devil, through the woman, I am going to bring in a man that is going to give you the death blow, you snake, right to the head and take you out. But God also says, but you're going to bruise him, and you're going to temporarily wound him, and that's what going to Calvary was all about. See, they tell me that when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, that demons everywhere all around the world in the universe was having a big party because they figured that the game was up. But they didn't count into account an empty tomb. They didn't take into account that Jesus is not, as the JW say, the brother of Lucifer. No, Jesus created Lucifer. Now run that one through your brain cells. Lucifer would not exist. The devil would not exist unless Jesus created him. And so when Jesus got up out of the tomb, then the demons started to shake again. But in the 20th century church, the demons are laughing. Because the Christians are supposed to have the bread of life living in them, and doing nothing but playing church and trying to look for a silly security blanket. My friends, we've taken the quantum leap. Do you really understand what Bethlehem is about? The event of the birth of the Messiah cannot take place, my friends, within a void. He came for a purpose, for a reason. And that reason is that so that you might see what he wants you to do. When you go home tonight, what are you going to do? I've got meetings below. When I go home, I got meetings. I got meetings tonight. I'm going to have meetings all week. What are you doing? What is going to be your manner of discussion when you go home today? Well, now what is God doing? What a facetious question. Have you prayed? When is the last time you prayed and asked God to show you what he's trying to do? When is the last time you've asked him to put you in the prayer? Oh, no. Listen, there had to be a time and a place for the fulfillment of this prophecy, just like there has to be a time and a place for the fulfillment of everything. I believe when I read in the Old Testament, one writer said that there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to laugh, there's a time to cry. There's a time to build, there's a time to tear down. You know what we would say in the church? There's a time for ease, and this is my time. I mean, the church, hey, there's a time for ease, and hey, listen, I am comfortably at ease in Zion. Don't rock my boat, I'm comfortable, preacher, just let me stay. Nope, act and action the book. Are you in action? Nope, never will be. Free the last man, I'm still tangled up. Issues of family life, those weren't mine. My friends, if not, a Christian faith is nothing more or less than rhetoric without resource. Now you think about that. If your Christian experience has become rhetoric without resource, in other words, you know, you're just, you know, rhetorically going through the motions of, well, I mean, I'm here, ain't I? I don't even know whether you're here. Your body may be here. I don't know where your mind is. Think of it. Some of you got some plans, and your mind is on your plan. Did you know one of the biggest sins that we commit in church is when our minds are supposed to be here thinking on these things, we think about, I wonder what am I going to do this week? I wonder how am I going to spend this money? I wonder what John is talking about. I wonder when is he going to end this? I wonder when is he going to stop this? I wonder why is he wearing that? I wonder why did he change? I wonder why is he doing this? I wonder where Lucy is? I wonder who's teaching this class? I wonder who's watching my car? Hey, focus in on this! See, this is where the tension is, my friend. See, some of you even wondering, I wonder who is he talking about? It may be you. It may be you. See what I mean? And that's just a cold, hard fact. It may still trying to figure it out, right? It may be you. Jesus. My friends, I'm going to share this with you. If we have any other source than the Word of God to draw from, that source is invalid. I have to look at the Bible and I said, my God, what was Bethlehem all about? What was this coming all about? I mean, come on, do I just give the Christmas story again? Shepherds on the hill, the mountain, la 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 la. Come on, people. What I want you to do is I want you to go to your neighborhood. Before you go in your house, get out of your car, stand in front of where you live and ask one question. How many of these folks are saved? Then go in and sit down, bow your head to eat your food, and I hope God makes you weep. then get something going where you can go and start a Bible study and witness and share them and bring them to this church or wherever God places us and fill that thing up. And then you will have something to say, fa-la-la-la-la,
all about.
My gosh, come on. That's what Bethlehem is all about, my friend. That's what it's about. The historic evidence on biblical grounds becomes the basis of which the believer distinguishes truth concerning Jesus' birth. Let's come on down to the second point. After this prophecy is found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, after we see his prophesied coming into Bethlehem, we see his role as outlined. His role is outlined. In other words, not only did he come in Bethlehem, but he came fulfilling a role. For it says, from you, one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. Now let's quickly go through that. Bethlehem is that city that God said would bring forth one which would exercise dominion, reigning power, and authority. Now using the scriptures as we do during this time, and I won't get into the deep connotation of Isaiah chapter 9, but let's go there right now and so that we can look at that together. Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll take a little time to look at this, since he said that he's going to be a ruler of his people, Israel. Isaiah chapter 9, and we're looking at verses 6 and 7. And I like this when the skeptic tries to say that it couldn't mean Christ. I don't know who else it could have meant. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. Thus far, that could be anybody. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Now that limits it. Can't be anybody now. And then he says, Eternal Father. That limits it. Prince of Peace. That limits it. You see. And then it says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This limits it. This was only one person. One person. And he was born in the city of bread. And he said, I am that bread that came down from heaven. And he says, I am going to be the conduit of fruitfulness that I'm going to share to every believer that has my spirit, which is literally me living in them. I did not mean, and I will not say that as Jesus is, we are, but as God gave him the functional ministry to do, we too do. And the problem is we don't see ourselves like that. We see ourselves relishing over Christmas without looking deeply in depth into what it means. Don't you see that he gave his son for something? Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, there's going to be no end to the increase of his government. You would think today that there's an end to it when you look at the church. We don't even know what we're meeting here for. The implication is that the Lord speaks is that he himself will establish this truth. Now, here's the problem that I have with church. The Lord is speaking that he will establish it. What we've done in the 20th century church is we thought, oh, John, that's you. You use words very well. You put it on God, but it's not God, it's you. And see, I know you. That's you. That's your desire. That's your thing. I got something for you here, people. That's what they said about every true preacher that ever spoke for God. That's what they said about Jeremiah. That's what they said about Ezekiel. And when Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of them told him, since you will not believe me, God is going to start kicking you in the derriere and you're going to wish that you had done what I told you to do, did you know that all of them wish they had done it? And now you got the prophet of God speaking today, saying something, and the first thing you go, oh man, that's you. That's you. And that's why churches are dead the way they are today, because the preacher can't do nothing because the people think that that's him speaking and it was God speaking and the preacher's put on hold. And so the preacher says, for the rest of my life, I'm just going to make a comfortable paycheck and keep them heathens happy, and God's work never gets done. I will never say that's you. I'm listening for God, and then I'm just waiting on him for him to give me the go-ahead. Now, the church today, no, I know what the church is doing, relishing in fantasy land. Disneyland, my friends, is that way. That's the way Disneyland is. It's not here. Israel was to have a ruler that would eventually culminate with the kingdom of worldwide rule. We see that.
in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. You need to go there with me, because you see, you think that the kingdom is a church down here. A lady called me and said, is the church spiritual Israel? No! Because you know, a lot of them in church today believe that the church is spiritual Israel. You are not spiritual Israel. Now, God is all wrapped up in us, and it's just all fulfilled in the church. Hypocrite people in this church, and I mean some in this one, and in the church universal in the nation. The church is a money-grabbing, materialistic group of heathens that hope they're going to get a tail end to heaven instead of a bunch of sacrificial, self-sacrificing everything for the glory of God and His Word. The world are a bunch of losers going nowhere with millions. Nowhere. Friends, when the world dies, their worst day is going to be the day they die, because they're going to wake up and have to give an account. And the believer, when he dies, that's his greatest day, because he can wake up and say, Lord, didn't I do what you told me to do? And the Lord's going to say, who, you? Depart from me. I never knew you. You talked about the pastor every day of the week because he bagged on you in the sanctuary. You mean, didn't I do? Get out of my sight. Praise God for His Word. It is the intention of God the Father to provide a worldwide Messiah for a world that is in a state of sin. Jesus fulfilled the objective which began in Bethlehem in the physical sense, because we know that Jesus existed on the planet before He was born in Bethlehem. We know that. Now, we're talking about Christophanies and all those kind of things. Christ existed before He was born in Bethlehem. I believe you have to go to the book of Genesis. Abraham is standing out there in the plains of memory, and there's four angels walking towards Abraham, and two going into Sodom and Gomorrah, and the one stops there and talks with Abraham, and we find out that that was the Lord Jesus Christ in that state. And so we know that He was born physically in Bethlehem, but for your Jehovah Witnesses friends, He ain't never had a beginning. He's always existed because He existed. Nobody created Him. He is God. He created everything and was right there when creation took place and had a hand in it. He did not ever have a beginning. And if you think that the Savior was born in Bethlehem and just started reasoning and living, you're out of your mind. You better read your book. And that's the problem. You don't know anything about the incarnation. You don't know anything about soteriology. You don't know anything about any kind of theological things. You think I'm too brainy and heady. I want to know everything about this. Some of you are going to get to heaven with your class. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. If you look at that, I mean, if you knew anything about eschatology, you would know this. Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 13, worldwide rule. There is no country. I even heard a preacher on the radio that said, I don't believe in preaching from the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament preacher. That man is out of his mind. Look at Daniel 7 and 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man coming, and He came unto the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him, and to Him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and people of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And Daniel says, as for me, my spirit was distressed. In other words, Daniel says, I wanted to faint, man. I couldn't handle the evidence. Now here you have all of it and turn your nose up and says, man, I don't know whether God's even alive. See, because you're a materialist. And that's what happens when you grow up in America. You get into your, let me make this all conclusive. We get into our materialistic frame of reference. That's why I don't want good, fine stuff and things. Because it will replace God Almighty and His will. Once, and if God ever blesses you with good, fine things, every day you get home, you need to fall down and say, Lord, it is yours. And the minute you walk in there and do like Nebuchadnezzar did and said, look at what I built, I hope a firestorm hits it. And the whole block is saved but your house. Burns up everything, and then he says, look at what? See, my friends, you better live loose to those things out there. It was the intention of God to provide that. Third and lastly, the nature of the Savior is identified as we look towards Bethlehem, as we look at the last portion of this, I think, wonderful message. For it says, His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. In other words, the aspect of this verse plainly speaks concerning His origin. Jesus did not have a beginning. His going forth are from long, in other words, longer than you can ever comprehend it. You see, and that's what's the matter with folk. Well, let's find out when he, you know, when the seed was germinating, and is it a body? Is it a flesh? Is it human? Look, man. Look, lady. Leave that alone. He existed before your puny brain was ever even thought about. He existed before any of your people were ever thought of. He existed before America was even the land of the whatever it is. He was here. He is here. And guess what? If you're a believer, He is living in you. And all He wants to do is come out. He wants to come out, Linda. But we aren't letting Him out because we're too busy trying to hold Him on for ourselves. God bless my heart. Somebody told me not too long ago, I don't want nobody coming to my church. This ain't theirs. This is ours. Friends, I got some news for you. I want everybody coming to the church that I'm pastoring, because they're going to get nothing but the Word of God. And none of this mine. What you mean this is yours? Oh, man, we've been putting into this for 40 years. No. You've been playing bank. You're at the wrong place. The church ain't bank. Bank is B of A. Security? No, they closed down. See, and that's what he's about to do to the church, is close it down. This ain't your bank, but I know some of you think that because you have the wrong concept of God, Bethlehem, and what he's supposed to be doing in you. And I can hear that in your language every day of the week. It's sad. It's sad. I want you to think. Many think that Bethlehem was where Christ had his beginning. We've already concluded that it is not. I want you to think with me. That is not true, because Bethlehem was there, that is, was where we first see Christ alive. But I'm going to give you a scripture now, and I was doing some research, and when I looked up this scripture, why don't you turn to Proverbs chapter 8? I want you to get there and be there with me, because I think that some of you haven't read this scripture, and if you have a marking pen, I want you to mark this one, because when the JWs come around, you people need to have some, especially around Christmas time. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 22, and we're going to go all the way down to the end of the chapter, to verse 36. I will stop intermittently and give an explanation, but I want you to listen to me and know this, and don't ever forget this. Then you know what Christmas is. And let's see if we can find out who the speaker is. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed the circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, that means the deep oceans, when He set forth to see its boundary, you know, set California on the coast of the Pacific, man, this person is talking, so that water should not transgress His command, that means that God created it, forget these evolutionists, they're out of their minds. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, that means it's marked out, He had made no mistake. Then I was beside Him as a master workman. And then He says, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world, His earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. Oh, I'm listening, Lord, I'm listening. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Oh, yes, Lord, all this you've done, I can't help but to do that. Heed instruction and be wise. Lord, let me listen to you and shut down my mind. And do not neglect it. No, Lord, I will never neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. Thank you, Lord, I want to listen to you. What about the one that won't? He ain't blessed. And then he says, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love it death.
Who is this person speaking? Jesus Christ, the eternal, always existent. That's why when people talk to me and don't sound like this, I say, you aren't even saved. You can't be saved. That's why I told you to mark it in your Bible. See, because friends, if you read this and you know God's talking to you, and then when you listen to heathens that don't know him, you need to know who these, and they're in churches this morning, but they won't preach from this. And when you read verses 32 through 36, he's telling you, I'll kill you when I'm good and ready to do it. And there ain't nothing you can do but drop dead before me. Friends, he existed before Bethlehem was even created. That's the Jesus I worship.
Mark chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 36. This is a beautiful scripture. Jesus is speaking about King David. He said, David himself said in the Holy Spirit, in other words, under the influence of the Holy Spirit working in King David's life, David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet. Verse 37, Jesus says, David himself calls him Lord, and so that in what sense he is his son? Is he his son? In other words, David is Christ's son, and David came before Christ was born in Bethlehem. So since David is speaking in these terms, this is proof alone that Jesus did not have a beginning in Bethlehem. Because David calls himself the son of Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem. And remember, when you look at the prophetic text, it says that this man that is coming will sit on the throne of David. In other words, David's father, in essence, is going to sit on his son's throne. And that's the way God does things. And he kind of throws you off if you don't understand what he means by that. Of course, John 1 and 2. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning existed the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. And if you look at this in the English, you're going to have problems. You've got to go into the Greek. And it's, you know, those words, eto and agenitos and all those things. And you look at all the tenses of the Greek, it plainly puts forth the fact that Jesus is the pre-existent one. When the JWs use these verses, they twist it up. And they're going to be walking around your house around Christmas time. You know they're coming. You know they're coming. And most of us just close the door. Lucy has to pull me out the front room. Because when I see them coming, I'm waiting on them. Come on in. Come on in. Uh-huh. And then I said, first of all, you're all going to hell when you die. Now, you want to talk? And then when the eyes get to bucking, I said, why is your eyes bucking? You're going to hell. Like all heathens. Do you take Christ as Lord God? Do you bow before him? They say, no, you're going to hell. Now, get out of my house. And then they never come back again. Trust me, they'll never come back. Look at John chapter 6, verse 62. Now, you think I'm cruel. What do you think Jesus would do to us? I just read to you the proverb scripture. He says, all that against me, you're going to die to death. See, so I'm really lightweight when I tell him to get out of my house and laugh at him. John 6, 62. Jesus says, what then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? If that is not a text that identifies that he existed in the heavens before he was born on the earth, what did he mean by that? You see, he's making it perfectly clear. You need to know that if you're going to argue for Christianity. I could quote many other scriptures, but time will not avail. Let me come to the conclusion. The Lord had in mind something greater than what the church has opted out for today. And we can see that because the church has become stoic, meaningless. There's no objective to our ministry. For those of you that recently joined the church, if you didn't get what we believe, you need to pick up your statements. All this is what Olivet believes doctrinally. You see, we teach people in this church because we do not want to misguide you.
No, none of you women will ever become preachers here in this ministry. Ooh, the Lord didn't call you to what?
Next time, my friends, we're going to investigate others that were drawn to the city of Bethlehem. You know, it intrigues me. As I closed, I was thinking about these shepherds minding their business, doing their job, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord spoke and said, "Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That didn't intrigue me much. That's like God letting humans know. What intrigued me was their response. They said, "Hey, man, let us get up and go and see this, which has come to pass." I saw something about those shepherds that I want to develop for you as we get close to what we call Christmas Sunday.